Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we've assembled here for the purpose of meeting with you. We ask that you would meet with us. Our Savior promised that where two or three of us have assembled in his name, he's present. And it's not limited to one member of the Trinity. But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, meet with us. Speak to us. Spirit of the living God, fill us that our worship can be in spirit and in truth, and therefore acceptable to our triune God. And work in us also that because of our time here hearing you speak to us, that when we depart, we'll be more like Christ than we were when we came. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our confession of faith is chapter 21 of the Westminster's, Confession 861. And we'll be looking at paragraphs 7 and 8. We did spend a few minutes with this very briefly this morning. And by no means do these two paragraphs exhaust all that the Word of God has taught us. But as again, with a systematic theology, with a system that God has taught in the Word, these two paragraphs do touch on other issues. And so we'll confess to God not just what's here, but also that which it connects itself to. As it is the law of nature that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week. As the Christian Sabbath. This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe an holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship, and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Now, there's a little vignette in the biography of John Murray by Ian Murray. I know I've mentioned it to you before, but reading this reminded me of it, that there's a holy rest from words, works, and thoughts about recreations. And within the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, there are a number of different perspectives on how one keeps the Sabbath day, so that this particular portion is interpreted differently. But the wonderful story was that Stonehouse and Machen on one Sabbath were clearly sinning because they were discussing my Phillies, first team in any, first professional team in any sport to have 10,000 defeats. Their brother, John Murray, was there and was silent. And being loving brothers, they wanted to include him in the conversation. They asked what he thought about how bad they were, I suppose. At which point, his only response was, I do not discuss such things on the Sabbath day. Now, in Ian Murray's biography, he makes that kind of, and it was probably intended, as a little bit of a rebuke from Murray to Machen and Stonehouse. But what I noticed in that was differing opinions about how to keep the Sabbath, and yet love one for another. Machen and Murray, Machen and Stonehouse, didn't want Murray to be left out. And Murray did not volunteer a criticism until they tried to include him in the conversation. All too often, when we do deal with this paragraph, it's trying to, in some ways, lord it over another, whichever perspective you might take. Let us submit ourselves to the Lord and allow the Lord to deal with brothers who we think might be wrong. And let us be humble enough to admit that I don't think so, but I could be wrong. Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. We'll be back at Ecclesiastes next Lord's Day. Hebrews 3, verse 7, down through verse 11 of chapter 4. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart or unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this portion of scripture and what we read earlier from the 95th Psalm. Or actually from, we didn't read 95th Psalm. We should have. We did sing a psalm, and we've heard a portion of 95th here in Hebrews. We thank you for your word. And we pray that your spirit, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, that the spirit who has given the word, that he might open our minds and our eyes, our ears, that we could see and understand, and that he would change our hearts so that we might be obedient to your word. Grant us the wisdom to understand. Grant to us the open eyes to see the glory that is presented here for us in this section. Now open our minds and our hearts to you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. There is a flow of sorts here in this passage. As one particular word is being dealt with again and again in Greek and English, both in its the quotation from the Septuagint translation and then references to other portions of the Old Testament, as well as we're going to look at the book of Revelation as we conclude. But what the author of Hebrews is saying is in the very beginning, he quotes a portion of David's Psalm 95. In synagogue worship, Psalm 95 was one of the psalms used as an invitation to the beginning of the worship service. So it's very familiar for Jewish Christians, for Jews and Jewish Christians. It also probably was quite commonly used because, at least in the first century, from all the evidence we have, basically the local churches were nothing more than a Christian synagogue, followed pretty much the order of worship in a synagogue, obviously with some changes. But it's interesting, he's quoting a psalm from roughly the year 1000, referring to events some roughly 400 years earlier with the conservative dating. And he's addressing it to a first century church. And the beauty of the way Hebrews is written, it's, of course, it's true of the entire New Testament, but particularly the way Hebrews is written, it's not limited to whatever that first century congregation was, but to all congregations of Christ through all the centuries since the first century. So here's this strange mixture, a 1,000-year-old psalm referring to a 1,400-year-old event. And at one point in time, he actually goes all the way back to the beginning. Now, the word rest in English has at least two meanings. There's the I need to take my rest, or sitting down to rest, or the rest room, which is not literally applied, or maybe it is sometimes literally applied. And then there's the rest as in, well, the rest of you, or the rest of the pecan pie, it's mine. We have those two different sets. And if you use Bible software to search through the Old Testament or New Testament or both, you're going to have to be careful to see which meaning of rest is being used. Maybe there are two different words that are spelled the same. I'm not sure. I didn't bother dealing with English dictionaries. But here in this passage and the passages we'll be looking at, it's that rest, both in literal and metaphorical senses. Now we find it in the last part of verse 11 of chapter 3, and then we find it in verse 18 of chapter 3, verse 1 in chapter 4, verse 3 in chapter 4, verse 4, verse 5. In verse 6, we have it, at least one, if not three of those, I'm sure of two. That pronoun, it refers to that rest. Then in verse 8, we have it again, verse 9, verse 10, and finally in verse 11. It is clearly something that the author of Hebrews wants to get across to us about a kind of rest. Of course, in the psalm in verses 7 through 11, that is quoted from the Septuagint translation, this is a reference to conflicts that God had with Israel that resulted in their being in the wilderness for 40 years, and conflicts that happened in that time period, in those 40 years. The phrase rebellion and trial in our English Bibles, you might have, if you have a different translation, you might have a different word in one of those cases, but those are good translations of the Greek word, and the Hebrew words are place names that have those meanings, okay? So if you go back to the stories that the psalm is referring to, you'll find a place, I think Mirabah is one of them, and the root of that, if I recall correctly, is rebellion, and that's how it gets there for us. There's something that's wrong that Israel has done, and then the promise that God has sworn to himself that not one of that generation, everyone who was 20 years of age and up, who refused to go into Israel, into Canaan to conquer, God swore that none of them would enter the land. Age 20 was the age for serving in Israel's army. So if you were 19, you have a chance of entering Canaan. If you're 20, you don't, when they refused to go in. And that entire generation died in the wilderness because God swore they would not enter his rest. That concept of rest begins, and is referred to here by the writer, in verse 4 of chapter 4, he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. I love that phraseology. He's not even mentioning the books, let alone the fact, of course, there was no chapter or verse divisions in those days. He says, in this seventh way, in this way, and then in verse 5, and again in this place, quoting from the psalm. But what does he refer to? Well, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. That's Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because he rested, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, I was a little surprised because I'd already been looking at the word rest in the Psalter. And when I looked at this, I expected it to be the Hebrew word that's used in the Psalter. It is not. It's the word shavat, from which we get the word Sabbath. But then there's this other cute little point. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus 20, verse 11, we have the fourth command, or a portion of the fourth command. The commandment starts off in verse 9 with, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so therefore, it's referring to rest in it. But in verse 11, we read, In 6 days, Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. So I expected that also to be Shabbat. It's not. It's another word. This is an easy Hebrew word to remember because it sounds like an English word, nuke. If you've been nuked, I guess you get your rest, whatever. There are a couple of other Hebrew words that are used for rest. One is shachach, and then there are various forms of nuke with words of prepositions attached to the beginning and so forth. But it's interesting that on this commandment with the Sabbath day, it uses another word for rest, and that word for rest is found throughout the Old Testament over and over again. In particular, in the book of Joshua, it's found three times, twice in chapter 1, in verses 13 and 15. In Joshua 1:13, remember the word which Moses, the servant of Yahweh, commanded you, saying, Yahweh, your God, is giving you rest, that's nuke, and is giving you this land. And then in verse 15, until Yahweh has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which Yahweh, your God, is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possessions and enjoy it, which Moses, Yahweh's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Of course, referencing to the tribes that were going to stay east of the Jordan. They have rest, but they are not to enjoy their rest until all the other tribes do. That, again, is this word nuke and forms of this word nuke. Finally, in Joshua chapter 22, referring to these same tribes again, after the conquest, chapter 22 and verse 4, and now Yahweh your God has given rest to your brethren as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of Yahweh gave you on the other side of the Jordan. In these passages and in several others, again, we have descriptions of Israel having rest in going into the land. Just some other references for you to jot down, look up later on. Joshua 14, 15, Joshua 21, 44, Joshua 23, 1. And then three times in Judges, Judges 3:11 and Judges 3:30 and Judges 5:31. Even, by the way, in Ruth chapter 1, verse 9, where Naomi says to her daughters-in-law who are now widows, may you go back, have a husband, and find rest in your homes. These are God's blessings upon his people. Another reference you could look up later on, two other references. One would be Nehemiah 9:28. We just don't have the time to deal with them. And Esther chapter 9 and verses 16 and 22. Not the rest like the rest of you or the rest of the clothing, but the rest that God has for his people. Now, back to Hebrews, because this becomes kind of interesting. Hebrews is telling us that we have rest and yet not. It's the old Reformed now and not yet problem. In verse 11, there is no rest. But in verse 14, he says, we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. In other words, the perseverance of the saints. Who will enter the rest? Those who are truly Christ's. Those who have believed him, and that's in obedience, as far as certain New Testament commandments or statements are made. To believe in Christ is to obey the gospel, to obey God. If you do that and you persevere, well, that's because you're part of the elect. That's why you persevere. He preserves you. And then there is, indeed, an entering into rest. When does that happen? Verse 1 and verse 3 of chapter 4 are very interesting. I kind of got a kick out of this. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, that in English is clearly present tense, right? But in Greek, it's aorist, which is a verb form that means something that happens in a point of time. It can be used past, usually it's used past, can be present, can be future. But it, in essence, it probably should be translated something like this, though I don't know of any English Bible that does this. Therefore, since a promise remains of enter his rest. That doesn't even make good sense in English, does it? But then look at verse 3, which also turns it around. For we who have believed do enter, and that is present tense. We who have believed do entering or are entering the rest, as he has said. That's why the Sabbath day is important. It is a taste of this eternal Sabbath rest. We have it now. We have rest because the works of the covenant of works have been accomplished. We didn't do them. Christ did them for us, but that's why we have rest. We were all born under the covenant of works, all obligated to the covenant of works, even after our being born again. There's an obligation. But the beautiful thing is, we're not the ones who have to work it. We're not the ones who have to keep it. Christ has done that for us. And for us, you see, there is therefore rest, and yet we're still in that church militant, aren't we? We still have works to perform. We have the old man to keep trying to kill because he keeps coming back. And so in that sense, we do not have rest. And that's kind of what the author is teaching us in verse 8. Your English Bibles, if they're modern English, probably have Joshua. The old King James has Jesus. And that probably should have been translated that way, because it's the same word, spelled exactly the same as every time you see Jesus in the rest of the New Testament. Because Jesus and Joshua are the same name. Indeed, Jesus is, or Joshua is, how does that work? Namesake. Are you, whichever way it goes, I'm not sure. I named my elder son Michael after my best friend and godly brother in Christ, so is Michael Platt Michael's namesake, or is Michael his? I don't know. But there is that connection, and early Christianity got it. They got it. Joshua is the commander of the armies of Israel until what happens? When everyone else has been circumcised, and there are only two Jewish soldiers who can march, Joshua and Caleb, Joshua takes up reconnoitering and guarding the camp, and he sees someone armed, and he approaches and ready to engage in combat. Are you ours or not? I'm neither. I'm here as the commander. Joshua's the commander. Read the story. How he hits his face. He knows this is his namesake. This is the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate theophany. He is the commander. Joshua's the type, Jesus is the anti-type, if I've got that straight. If Joshua had given them rest, verse 8, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Where's the afterward? David's psalm, 300-400 years later, where there is no rest, Because David's addressing that to his generation. And the writer is addressing it to his generation and to us. If Joshua had given them rest, but we just saw from the scriptures, those references I gave you, that he did give them rest. The same kind of rest that's spoken of in the commandment to rest. But again, it's that now and not yet. In the beginning of chapter 4, we have entered or are entering or enter the rest. I'm not sure how to put it in good English. I'm not going to argue with better scholars than I'll ever be. But nevertheless, there is those elements in verses 1 and 3 of chapter 4 that we have entered, but we haven't. And Joshua did give rest, but Joshua didn't give rest. Or Jesus gave rest, but didn't give rest. And in fact, it's a good way to point out that the rest we have in verses 1 and 4 are given to us by another Joshua, another Jesus. Rest because his works are completed. And his works were keeping the law for us and suffering the penalty of them. There is a rest. So verse 9, we have this beautiful phrase, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." It's important to remember, we're in the church militant, not the church triumphant. We're in the church in the struggle, in the fight, not in the church that has full rest. We have it and we don't have it. We have it and there is so much more for us to have. So in verse 10, "He who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." Now that "he" in verse 10 is lowercase, which means the translators are interpreting that as referring to us. It possibly could be capitalized and referring to Jesus, but I think it would probably be more accurate with a lowercase. If we enter our rest, we've ceased from our works, as God ceased from his. We still have work to do. That's why we're here. My father-in-law, he was 95 when he died? 94, getting close to 95, right? In his last year or so, after, I can't remember how long it was after Jan's mom died, my father-in-law was just, he was a preacher, and he's not preaching anymore. He was a husband, and his wife is gone. He was a father, and his children are grown, and he's a grandfather. All of his kin, except one sister, all of his siblings, but one sister, have gone home to be with the Lord. And he was, "Why am I here?" My grandmother's only sister, Aunt Pearl, asked that question as well. She wondered why she was still alive. I told Mom to tell her that's because Aunt Pearl, only the good die young. I wasn't going to say that to her about my father-in-law, but that's a legitimate question. Why am I still here? And the only quick and solid answer is, well, because God's not ready yet to take you home for whatever reason. You will, and Earl has, entered his rest. Carol Howard entered his rest. My father has entered his rest. They've ceased from their works. So that the author then, in beginning the next section, closes or opens it with a close. Verse 11, "Let us therefore," not the ones who've entered the rest, but those of us who are still here and still going around, "let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest." And the thrust of it we'll deal with this afternoon. But there's something else. This is almost too high and too precious. Turn with me to the book of Revelation in chapter 14. In looking through the list of places that the Greek word translated rest is found, I found these passages, and it's glorious. Chapter 14, I think we need to start with verse 9. "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest, day and night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. I'm sure this is where we get the phrase, there's no rest for the wicked. There is no rest as in that Sabbath blessing that we have. And then in different translation, verse 12, New American Standard has, and here is the perseverance of the saints. Here it's just in the New King James, here's the patience of the saints or the endurance of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may have rest from their labors and their works follow them. The writer of Hebrews is concerned about a particular congregation that he knew and they knew him, and we don't know who they were. We don't know who he is. We don't know who they were. And that context plus the function of the canon of Scripture means it's also addressed to us. But he knows these people. He knows that they're facing the temptation to apostatize. And he says, if you do, there's no rest. Don't you want the rest? The rest that Joshua gave was a metaphor. It's a here and now kind of rest. That's why we're repeated in Judges, that where God judged Israel, delivered Israel, and gave them rest for a certain number of years until they sinned. But that rest, that here and now rest, even that we have in Sabbath keeping, whether it's continental or British in your perspective, that rest that we have is only a little bit, just a taste of what we will have for all eternity. Blessed are those who die in the Lord, that they may have rest from their labors and their works follow them. Let's bow our heads before our God. Father, we give you thanks for this rest. The pattern is set by you in creation. You completed your work and you rested from it. And then you have promised us and commanded us to have rest. Sometimes that rest has been given in a physical here and now kind of situation, but always looking for that heavenly perspective. It's not so much the land of Eden or even the whole earth, but it's the whole universe that's promised to us when we enter into our rest in the fullest sense. And so we ask that here and now, we truly have entered rest, for we rest in Jesus. We rest in his completed works that he is resting from. And may the day be soon when we do not see you with the eye of faith, but with our own eyes. And when we can be reunited with the saints who've gone before us, who have entered into their rest. They truly can have RIP on their tombstones, for they are yours. Unlike the wicked who have no rest. Accomplish this in us, we beg of you. In Christ's name, amen.